Well, one of the earliest Christian works outside of the New Testament is a book called The Teaching of the Lord to the Gentiles by the 12 Apostles, or more simply, the Didache, which means the teaching. And this work is often dated to somewhere between the year 90 and 110 AD. So it's possible that this particular work was written shortly after the death of the Apostle John, which is usually dated somewhere around the mid to late 90s. But it's the beginning of this work that I want to draw your attention to, because it starts off with a definition of two ways. This is what it says. And I'm going to edit it down a bit, so if you'd like to read the whole thing, you can read it free online. But this is what it says. Realize, this is about 90 to 110 AD. The Christian church has just started. This is what it says. There are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there is a great difference between these two ways. Now, this is the way of life. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, your neighbor as yourself. And whatever you do not wish to happen to you, do not do to another. The teaching of these words is this: bless those who curse you, and pray for your enemies, and fast for those who persecute you. The second commandment of the teaching is, you shall not murder, you should not commit adultery. My child, flee from evil of every kind and from anything resembling it. Do not become angry, for anger leads to murder. Do not be jealous or quarrelsome or hot-tempered, for all these things breed murders. Instead, be humble, for the humble shall inherit the earth. Be patient and merciful and innocent and quiet and good, and revere always the words which you have heard. Do not exalt yourself or permit your soul to become arrogant. Your soul shall not associate with the lofty, but live with the righteous and the humble. But the way of death is this. First of all, it is evil and completely cursed. Murders, adulteries, lusts, fornications, thefts, idolatries, magic arts, sorceries, robberies, false testimonies, hypocrisy, duplicity, deceit, arrogance, malice, stubbornness, greed, foul speech, jealousy, audacity, pride, boastfulness. It is the way of persecutors, of good people, of those hating truth, loving a lie, not knowing the reward of righteousness, not adhering to what is good or to righteous judgment, being on the alert not for what is good, but for what is evil, from whom gentleness and patience are far away, loving worthless things, pursuing reward, having no mercy for the poor, not working on behalf of the oppressed, not knowing him who made them, murderers of children, corruptors of God's creation, turning away from someone in need, oppressing the afflicted, advocates of the wealthy, lawless judges of the poor, utterly sinful. May you be delivered, children, from all these things. This could have been written this year. Not a word needs to be changed. This is as much true now as it was when it was written sometime around the end of the first century. Why am I bringing this up today? Because today we move out of the garden. We are in the post-Genesis 3 world now. The spiral of depravity has begun, and the consequences of sin are brought to the forefront. And we'll eventually get to Genesis 6 and see that part of the heavenly hosts join in the sinful rebellion, to the point that God just says, enough, I'm done with it, I'm wiping everything out. I'm going to start over with a new family, with a new Adam. Noah will be my new Adam. I wanted to read this section of the Didache today because we'll see that the story of Cain and Abel is a story of two ways, the way of life and the way of death. It is a story which calls you to examine your own life and the path that you have chosen. Even now, today, there are still only two ways, one of life and one of death. In Jude's letter, he's describing these individuals who are teaching false things, who are disrupting the saints. And he says this in verse 11. He says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. This is the way of sin, of hatred, of arrogance, of murder, of death. To walk the way of life, one must also follow a person. But this person is not just the guide, the example. He is the way himself. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as we look at our text this morning, realize that this text confronts us not only with the depravity of sin and of the human heart, but also with a choice. We will either follow the way of Cain, which leads to death, or the way of life, which is found in Christ alone. So let's look at our text this morning. Turn, if you will, with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read the first 16 verses. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife. Let me start over. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Well, we saw last time that even amidst the judgment and banishment, Genesis 3 ended on a note of hope and grace. Right? Adam and Eve believed that a seed would come to restore the world to rights. And as such, Genesis 4 begins on this note of hope. Right? Is this offspring the one that would crush the head of the serpent? Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. I want you to notice a few things about this verse, or verse and a half here. Adam knew his wife. This is not intellectual knowledge. It's not like he's thinking, okay, well, here's a few things I know about Eve. I know she likes forbidden fruit. I know she likes to talk to shining heavenly beings, right? That's not what he's talking about. This knowledge is intimate. It's loving. It's personal. So intimate, in fact, that this knowing produces a child. And having born this child, Eve makes a declaration. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, that particular declaration has a few linguistic and translational difficulties, but I think it is a good translation. She says, I have gotten. The word translated as gotten in Hebrew is similar in sound to the name Cain. And so Cain means something like gotten or acquired or possess. And so just as Adam's hope was expressed in his naming of his wife Eve, so too does it seem like Eve is perhaps expressing her hope in God's promise that she has now acquired. Notice, not a child. It doesn't say that I have a child. She's acquired a man, a male. And she's done so by the Lord's help. He has opened her womb to have this male offspring. And so here is her faith in action. She names him Cain, gotten, acquired. Is this going to be that skull-crushing seed of the woman? But then we immediately read this. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now notice what's missing here. Notice what's missing from this statement. First, there is no restatement of Adam knowing his wife, right? Jump down to verse 25. What does it say there in Genesis 4:25? And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. In verse 25, there's a restatement that Adam knew his wife, right? And notice one more thing as well about this. There's no explanation of Abel's name. He's just there. And so this has led many to the conclusion, and I think it's probably right, that Cain and Abel were in fact twins. And this view existed prior to the time of Christ, as seen in the book of Jubilees, and existed into the time of the Reformation with theologians like John Calvin, who held this view. Calvin writes, quote, "Although Moses does not state that Cain and Abel were twins, yet it seems to me probable that they were so. For after he has said that Eve, by her first conception, brought forth her firstborn, he soon after subjoins that she also bore another. And thus, while commenting on a double birth, he speaks only of one conception." So it's possible that these two were twins. And the next set of twins we see in the Bible have a similar story as Cain and Abel. And who are they? Well, it's Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, where in Genesis 27:41, we read this. "Now Esau hated Jacob." Starts with hate. "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So it's possible that we should understand Cain and Abel as twins. One whose name means gotten, the other Abel, whose name means breath or vanity. It's the word that begins the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. So while hope is set up that perhaps this Cain will be the deliverer, with the naming of his brother, we realize that this will not in fact be the case. Cain will kill his brother, and like a breath, Abel will be gone. But as we continue on, this is what we read. "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Now, we need to realize that both of their vocations were good. They were God-honoring. God told Adam to rule over the earth, to work the ground and have dominion over the animals. And that's what we see his children doing. Right? That's what they're doing. But it's at this point the narrative shifts from vocation to acts of worship. Notice that the text says that both Cain and Abel brought an offering. In Hebrew, it is the word mincha. And we read about this type of offering in Leviticus 2, which is associated with grain offering, but in other places can be used of meat as well. So they're bringing this offering. They are functioning as priests. And where are they bringing it? Well, remember, I've said that Eden was a garden temple. The garden was the Holy of Holies. Eden around it, right? It's the garden in Eden. Eden around it was the holy place. And outside the garden is the outer court. And what happens in the outer court? Well, that's where the sacrifices are offered before a priest can enter into the holy place. And so while mankind is no longer allowed to enter into the Edenic sanctuary, here, continuing their role as God's priests, the sons of Adam bring their offering to the eastern entrance of the garden where they were kicked out. And in verse 7, we read that God tells Cain that sin is crouching by the door, or the entrance, or the opening. The entrance to what? Well, I think back to the garden. That's where they're coming with their offerings. Now, it's at this point where things go downhill, right? We read, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Notice that there are two elements to the acceptance and the rejection. God looked with favor upon both Abel and his offering, while he did not regard both Cain and his offering. So let me give you three reasons why I think Cain's offering was rejected. First, Cain himself was not right with God. His heart was not for God. He was doing a religious act, and yet he's not accepted. Realize, religious acts do not make you acceptable to God. Standing and singing, listening to God's word preached, tithing to the church, none of that makes you right with God. And so if you come here today in any way thinking that your mere presence in the church earns you points with God, you have been severely deceived. There are numerous individuals in this world who attend church every Sunday who will find that on the last day, the Lord will tell them, "I never knew you." And how do you know if your heart is right? Do you love God? Do you come to church not because it's what you're supposed to do, but because you delight to be with God's people, to hear Christ extolled, to hear the word of God preached, because in it you see not only your sinful self, but the one who rescues you from that sin? Does your heart cry out with the psalmist, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." A heart clinging to Christ alone with delight is a heart that is right with God. But second, it is not just Cain himself, his heart, but his sacrifice. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And when we look at Leviticus 2, we see that the mincha, this offering, is to be for the first fruits of the produce. Now, it's worthy of note, I think, then, that in the description of the brothers' offerings, that phrase is conspicuously missing from Cain's offering, but not Abel's. Right? Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, notice Abel. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat of their portions. Christopher Koo writes, quote, "By including this detail, the text hints to us that Abel is the real, i.e. spiritual, firstborn of the two brothers, even though Cain is biologically older." This is also a reminder to us that while God does look on the heart, he has laid out the manner in which we are to worship. We don't get to decide the best way to worship God. Having a service comprised of interpretive dance or everyone singing their own songs at the same time is not congregational worship. Drawing people in by having the worship team play Stairway to Heaven or having mimes come in and mime the gospel for worship is not worship. And if you think I'm making those things up, those have actually happened. This is a both and issue. We must worship as God has instructed, and we must worship from a heart right with God. It is the person and the offering. But third, perhaps there's another issue going on here. When we look at Leviticus, and particularly in Numbers 29 at the Feast of Booths, we see the order of sacrifice was animal first and then the fruit of the ground. And if this is the case here, then Cain, in the arrogance of his heart, wanting to go first since he's the oldest, rushes ahead to offer his sacrifice when he should have waited for his brother's offering and then offer his. Now, most likely, it's kind of all of these things working together, which causes Cain's sacrifice to be rejected. And instead of having a repentant heart, what do we read? "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" And so Cain doesn't get his way, and he gets angry. I'm sure that doesn't happen to any of you, right? When things don't go your way, your heart is calm and peaceful, and it just kind of takes it right in, right? Usually not. There is anger and frustration, and perhaps at the situation, perhaps at a person. Right? You're looking around and you think, they messed everything up. It's their fault. Well, such thoughts reveal more the sin of anger and hatred in our own hearts than it does about anything else. Listen to these words from James 1:15. "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So allowing sin of any kind to mature in your heart and in your life only leads to death. Never say, "I would never do such and such a thing." Realize that each person here is capable of the same sin as Cain. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is why the Bible speaks so often of controlling one's anger or being slow to anger. Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." And there are many, 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 many other verses you could look about on anger and frustration. What we need is a new heart. What we need is a new spirit. One that produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Cain gives in to his frustration, and he becomes angry. And that anger, as it matures, turns his thoughts murderous. But notice what God does. He confronts him, but not yet in judgment, but with a warning. "Cain, why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Be careful. Sin is crouching by the door." That's always an odd phrase to me. Sin is crouching by the door. Where is the door? What is this crouching? I mentioned earlier that I believe the door here is none other than the eastern entrance back into the garden, the place where they brought the sacrifice. But why crouching? Well, interestingly, the word for crouch is the word for a well-known demon in the ancient Near East that would lurk in the shadows and spring on those who passed by. And so sin is pictured as this demon sitting by the entrance of the gate, ready to jump on Cain and take control over him if Cain is not prepared. Cain's heart, however, is already turned against his brother. Sin had already mastered him. And what's the result? Well, the narrative just flows with the quickness of Cain's own rising anger. There's no contemplation of what God has said by Cain. Immediately after God has finished speaking with Cain, the next thing we read is that Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Adam's sin has now opened up a Pandora's box of evil in the human heart. Within the space of one chapter, we've gone from Adam's disobedience by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil to one of his sons murdering the other. Matthew Henry comments, quote, "The sad effects of sin's entrance into the world and into the hearts of men. See what a root of bitterness the corrupt nature is, which bears this gall and wormwood. Adam's eating forbidden fruit seemed but a little sin, but it opened the door to the greatest." A great sin has just taken place. And immediately, God is there. Judgment comes when there is sin. And God is there just like he is in the garden. "Where's your brother Abel?" Cain replies, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, crying out for justice." In Revelation 6:10, we read of those who have been slain for the word of God, and they're crying, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And so Abel's shed blood calls out for justice. And the Lord leaves no room here for Cain to continue talking. All right, judgment is administered. You're cursed, and the ground's cursed. Remember, Cain is a worker of the ground. But all that's over. He's done now. He has to spend his days as a wanderer and a fugitive from his home. And rightly so, Cain is afraid. If God had come to you and said, "You're cursed, you're out of here," that'd be terrifying. Cain is afraid. He is afraid. Others know what he has done. He has just taken the life of another human. Not just that, but his own flesh is bread, his brother, possibly his twin brother. He's afraid that others will take it into their own hands to bring justice, blood for blood. But the God that confronts Cain is the same God that confronted Adam and Eve. And after administering judgment on both, he sent them on their way with grace. Right? We saw that at the end of chapter 3. And this is exactly what the Lord does here for Cain. The Lord placed a mark or a sign on him. Now, I have no idea what this was, but it was not because Cain was cursed. This was a sign of grace. God gave him this mark so that he might be protected. And so in this grace, Cain, the murderer, sets off further east of Eden. Well, in just a minute, we're going to close, but let me make a few final remarks just on this passage here. First, Cain is his father's son. What do I mean by that? Well, Moses tells the story of Cain and Abel as if it were a retelling of Genesis 3. Death and separation, that was promised by God previously, is now seen on horrific display in the murder of Abel. But I want you to notice the pattern of the story. The story starts with two main characters. If twins, then the parallel with Adam and Eve is heightened. These two, Cain and Abel, are taking dominion over the earth by working the ground, ruling over the animals. That's Genesis 1 and 2. They come to the temple garden to give offerings. And just as Satan tempted Eve, so too do we read of this sin demon by the entrance to the garden, ready to pounce on Cain. After the sin, God confronts them. To Adam, he says, "Where are you?" To Cain, he says, "Where is your brother?" Both then try to deflect the question. The sin of both leads to death. The ground is cursed because of what both Adam and Cain have done. Both Adam and Eve and Cain are driven out, same word in Hebrew, from the land they dwelt in. And in their exile, God shows grace to them, covering the man and the woman and marking Cain for protection. And as they leave, we are told that they are driven away east of Eden. And so we see that the sinful apple doesn't fall far from the sinful tree. Well, why do I point this out? Well, one reason, because I want you to read your Bibles better. I want you to see that there is a pattern as to how the Bible tells this great biblical story. You have to know the major stories in order to understand the minor ones. And so as we continue on, as you read further narratives in the Bible, remember the story of the Garden of Eden because it picks up and is told again and again and again. Always looking for, well, where is the one who's going to reverse all this? Is this the seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent and restore everything to right? Well, second, this is a story that sets before you two ways. The way of life and the way of death. The way of Cain is the way of death. It is one of sin, and in fact, those who follow this way are, like Cain, found to be of the evil one, as John says in 1 John 3. This way is the way of giving in to hatred and anger. It is resentment. And Jesus seems to have this story in the back of his mind when he says in Matthew 5, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Do you hear the words in there? Brother, offering, gift, altar, hate. The background is Genesis 4. In just a minute, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a time of introspection, of self-examination, to examine our own heart. Is there hatred in your heart? Do you hold resentment against someone? Dare not to take the Lord's Supper, this declaration of gospel grace in one hand while holding murderous hatred in the other. The two do not go together. You can't do it. That is the way of death. But there is a way of life. Abel was not in this story for long. He was present for exactly the length of the meaning of his name, a breath. But Abel was not just murdered, he was martyred. Abel died because his heart and his offering were acceptable before the Lord. He loved God and was doing what he asked of him, and Cain killed him because of that. And as a result, his blood cried out from the ground for justice. But Abel's death, the cry of his blood, was but a faint echo of what it pointed to. Abel walked the way of life, but was not himself the way. For that we look to Jesus, who, like Abel, loved his heavenly Father with his whole heart, who obediently offered up a perfect sacrifice, not of sheep, but himself. And like Abel, Jesus' blood was shed. And like Abel, Jesus' blood cries out from the ground. The author of the book of Hebrews in 12:24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." You see, Jesus' blood is not crying out for justice, but is the blood that met justice's demands. It is the cry of grace and hope and love and satisfaction and propitiation and expiation and reconciliation and restoration. It is the blood of the new and better covenant, so that those united to Christ by faith will find that their covenant head cannot and does not fail like Adam did. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You see, the way of life is found only in Christ. And so one can only walk that way by faith in him. The early Christians understood this. In fact, before it caught on to call followers of Christ Christians, they were called followers of the way. In Acts 9:2, Saul of Tarsus is asking the high priest for letters that he might persecute those in Damascus that he finds who follow the way. We see that even after he's converted, while he stands before Felix in Acts 24:14, he says this, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," which they call a sect, "I worship the God of our fathers." My friends, the paths are set before you. It is life and death. And the way that seems right to man in the end is the way of death. Trust in Christ, believe in him, and hear in the shedding of his blood the sound of redemption of your sins. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Those are the paths, the way of Cain and the way of Christ. Life and death. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is somewhat hard to even read chapters like this, where over and over we hear the refrain, "And Cain killed his brother, Abel, and Cain murdered his brother, Abel, his brother. And in it we see the consequences of sin. Lord, help us to realize that if it were not for your grace, that in our hearts dwells the same sin that was in Cain's, that we are not better than he was. It's by your grace, Lord, that we can fight the sin that is in our lives. It is by the saving work of Christ on the cross. Lord, help us not to harbor hatred or anger or frustration in our heart, because as that grows and matures, Lord, it only leads to death. But we are those who follow the way of life. And so these two things cannot be together. Help us, Lord, to fight sin in the power of the Spirit of Christ. having received the Spirit, because Christ not only defeated sin and death and Satan on the cross, but was resurrected and sits at your right hand now. Help us, Lord, to be able to speak clearly about these two ways to those around us, to our family and friends. There are only two ways in this world, and there will forever only be two ways until Christ returns, the way of death and the way of life. And every way other than Christ is the way of death. Help us to trust in Jesus more. Help us to speak about Christ more. Help others to see the way. You are worthy of more worshipers, Lord. You are worthy of more people to sing your infinite worth. Help us to walk the way of life and to call those on the wrong path to it. And may you open their hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.